copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
What about breaking the hold of the power of pornography? If we look at Scripture, what are the images in Scripture of addiction? It doesn't actually use the word addiction, but if we think of the idea of slavery to sin, you might even say when Cain is told to bring the right sacrifice, when he fails to do that the first time, and God gives him another opportunity, another chance, and God says to Cain, "You know what is right. If you do not do it, sin is waiting at the door to capture you." That image of the beast at the door, sin, your sinful nature, the devil is waiting there. So slavery to sin or adultery, the image of, you know, in a number of the prophets of the people of God committing adultery and getting enslaved to lust, lusting after the sins of the world around them. And of course, the strongest is that of idolatry and rebellion against God. So I go after other idols. So sex, if it is the thing that consumes you, around which you orientate your life, is your idol. It might be another. You might worship the true God, like the elders of Israel did in Ezekiel, and also worship other gods, and this being one of them. And the rebellion against God that's described in Romans 1 comes from a suppression of the truth, giving in to unrighteousness, and God giving them over to the distortion of their sexuality in homosexuality and other forms of sexual perversion. We can look at Jesus' teaching on looking and lusting. We know that it's God gave us this desire. He gave us the differences between men and women, that it's okay to look at a woman, for a woman to look at a man and say, that woman has got a beautiful body. She has a beautiful face. But once you start lusting after her, undressing her in your mind and imagining having a sexual relationship, then you are into lust. We could go to Paul's passionate plea for purity in 1 Corinthians 6, where he talks about the ways in which we become enslaved to sin, and I don't have time to go into that in detail, except to say I think he's talking about sex and food there at the beginning, and how does he put it in verse 12? I think he's using a saying from the Corinthians, all things are lawful for me, but he says, that may be true, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And I find that a very useful place to go for principles in relation to masturbation. Masturbation is not condemned in Scripture. It's something that many people do, men and women, but more men than women. Some Christians justify. I think what Paul is saying here is that maybe God doesn't say it's absolutely wrong, but it may not be a very helpful thing for you to do because it usually is so addicting, and also it involves often lustful fantasy. Now, you might say for a married man who's, you know, a young soldier who has to go off to Afghanistan and Iraq for 6 months, and while he's away, he says to his wife, you know, do you mind if occasionally I relieve myself with masturbation? Is that against the law of God? I'm just imagining her, and it helps me to take the edge off. The problem is, of course, that it so easily becomes addictive. It's a powerful urge. So it's probably not a very wise thing to do very often at all. But I find that I cannot condemn it completely. I can only say these principles of Scripture give us some safeguards of warning. And I think pornography is off limits because of the damage that it does. And if you go on through that passage, Paul speaks incredibly strongly about, you know, would you think of, because you are united with Christ, when you go to visit a prostitute, you're taking Christ with you. Would you imagine doing that? When you sit with your laptop, looking at pornography, masturbating with it, you are taking Christ with you. You're united with Christ. How could you ever think of doing that? Seems to be his passionate plea there. So the principles of healing in this area, I think the first is that of, basically, of confession and repentance. You know, it's like Alcoholics Anonymous. The first step of the 12 steps is, I admit I'm powerless against this. The second is, I need help. That's pretty basic. The 12 steps were derived by people who were influenced by very Christian principles back in the 1930s. So what does confession and repentance mean? And I have a little too much in this to go over in a lot of detail. But Lisa McMinn, in her book, I'm blanking on the title. Anyway, it'll come to me in a minute. But she talks about, and I think these are good principles, that basically if you are someone who is convicted of your use of pornography, then you need to confess to another person first. One of my students came to me. He had won the preaching prize at the seminary. In his last semester, under the pressure of exams, he came in the middle of it and said, I have a real problem with pornography. I've never told my wife, and I'm going out into ministry. Thankfully, he came before he left. He's doing really well some years later now. But I had to tell him, you know, you are going to have to tell your wife. And he went an incredibly pale shade of green, nearly threw up, nearly vomited there in my office. But he had told me first, and together we set out a plan of how he could tell his wife and what he was going to do to be accountable with me and with other people beyond this, so that when he told his wife, he could say, I have told so-and-so, I have these other people, I'm going to do this with my computer and my internet access. And maybe to write a letter of what his confession will be, so that he can get it out there clearly. So before confessing, establish accountability, allow you, and then when you have confessed, the important thing is to allow your spouse to feel whatever he or she feels. And it's very natural that they would feel incredibly betrayed, incredibly angry, incredibly shocked, incredibly sad, and probably over the next 6 months or a year, you're going to have to deal with those feelings. They are going to have to deal with them, and so are you. Offer your willingness to get help from a pastor or counselor, and then, you know, in a sense, affirm your love and commitment to the marriage. Now, that may be very hard for the other person to hear. And I find these principles here of the difference between, and I'm going to just put them up here so that you can read, we'll read some of them. But the important thing is, this is from a man called Richard Blankenship, who does a lot of work with sexual addiction. His reality and her reality is very different. Now, this might be a woman who's confessing to sexual addiction too, confessing to her husband, so it'd be the other way around. But the man thinks, my problems are over, I've confessed, I'm into healing, and great, we can now have a great sex life together. The woman thinks, I've been betrayed, I've never felt less loved, less valuable, or less safe. I've never realized until now how little our marriage meant to him. How could he live a lie like this? And if we have to be in therapy and counseling for 3 years, which is basically what most people have to be in to get over this, it seems like a lifetime to deal with this pain, and it could go longer. How many people out there think and know that I'm married to a pervert? That's the reality for the spouse. Whereas the guy is saying, You know, I understand this healing process takes a long time, but I think I can speed up the timetable because I want so badly to be whole, and I finally have support and accountability and men in my life, and I've confessed to God and to her. So for the offended spouse, there's no excuse for your spouse's sin, and you didn't cause it, but many wives blame themselves. You know, if only I was more sexy, if only I looked like the women, and if only I wasn't so obese, if I'd lost weight, if only I'd been kinder and given him sex more often. You know, I mean, yes, there may be marriage problems, which you need to work on, but he has been unfaithful. He has committed adultery, in a sense, with these other images. So there's a lot of shame and secrecy and shock in this. We often talk nowadays that the spouse is suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. They often suffer from many of the same symptoms as that. So that the spouse needs to ask enough to understand the basic problem, but they don't need to know all the detail of what he watched and where he went. Somebody needs to know that. The accountability, the pastor or the counselor needs to know that. Allowing yourself, the spouse, to feel anger and sadness and not minimize that, and the grief. In our groups that we run for wives, grief is the first thing that they go through. They're grieving a huge loss of their marriage and of their faithful husband. And then don't make a decision of the relationship for at least a year about the relationship. So in terms of the acting out, as I said, you don't need to know everything, but, you know, was this just pornography, or was there an affair with a real person? Was this on the home computer, the work computer, the cell phone? And of course, children are very vulnerable to finding. I heard the other day of a young man who found, well, I often hear, of men my age, they found pornography by finding Playboy under their dad's bed. Now it's the son or the grandson finding pornography on their father or their grandfather's computer. Could children have been exposed? Was this same-sex or heterosexual? Has there been a risk of a sexually transmitted disease or pregnancy? Is this someone that they know? And so on. So there's loss and grief, loss of trust, and it takes time to grow trust again, even though there may be forgiveness. Dreams have been lost, identity has been lost, hope has been lost, stability has been lost. These are all things that Richard Blankenship finds again and again in his work with sexual addiction. Now, there may be a place for the spouse at some point along here to confess her sins too. That's not the primary focus, but she may, somehow sensing that the marriage was going bad, may have been overeating or spending too much money or having chronic anger problems or even revenge affairs or being emotionally dishonest. So you know, you do get into working with the marriage as you go along over this place. So the steps to healing are that first one of confession and repentance. The second is what we call abstinence and detox, which basically is we say to men and women, you need to be abstinent from all sex. Even if you're married, you need to be abstinent from all sex for somewhere between 45 and 90 days. And each program that runs may have a different number. But the reason for that is to sort of cleanse and reset your brain. You do this with other addictions too, to discover that you don't need an orgasm every day, that you can live without it, which is pretty new for some of these men. And so you're changing, you know, you can't, if you're married, you can't do without sex at all. So you can't stop it like you can with alcohol or a drug, but you can change your relationship to it. Yeah? So then you need to deal with the heart issues behind this. What are the triggers? What are the vulnerabilities? What makes you go for this fantasy world, for this sexual addiction? And there we go back to these themes of you learned to masturbate when you were sad, when you heard your parents arguing and threatening divorce, and it gave you comfort. Or when you were angry with your wife, neither of you could talk about it, and that meant it was very difficult to have sex. And so you would go off on your own when you were angry and masturbate with pornography. When you're anxious, when you're afraid, when you're shamed, when you're bored. So talking through their life story, their sexual history, and many men who are addicted to pornography have a history of sexual abuse. We reckon about 1 in 6 men have a history of sexual abuse, maybe more than that, of some form or another. And then facing the fantasies, even though you may have stopped the actual watching of pornography, you still have this library in your head, the videotapes in your head of images you've seen, and you have to begin to not use those to masturbate to. You have to understand what the fantasies mean, and we can discuss that a bit more in the discussion if you want to. So the principles here, as we come to the end, are honesty in relationships, dealing with shame and guilt and fear. And how do you do that? Well, partly you tell your pastor, your counselor, your wife, and hopefully you experience grace and forgiveness and acceptance. But I think you also need a group of other men or a group of other women. We have in St. Louis an organization called First Light. You can look up firstlightstlouis.org. Or in Philadelphia, there's an organization called Harvest USA. We have now 7 or 8 groups, lost count, for men struggling with sexual addiction, pornography. About 6 to 8 men in each group. We have a group, maybe 2 groups, for the wives of men, for them to deal with the shock and the difficulty of how to love their men still. And then we have a group for men struggling with same-sex attraction, a group for women struggling with same-sex attraction. So it's a para-church ministry that I think can be a model for every city in the world today, that we need people who can, and part of our ministry is to go out and educate churches about these issues, to talk to pastors, to talk to congregations, to be invited in. But there's a place to go when you're struggling with these things. It's sort of model, the Alcoholics Anonymous model. They found the same, we are in a sense following this idea. You need community. You need to be able to share your story with other people who are struggling with the same issues. And then you have to deal with the behavior and the thought-life battles. So in the groups, people, there'll be a sort of going around accountability. You know, what places did you visit this week on the internet? What blocks have you put in place? And there are a number of websites that I can give you on the next slide that are useful both as blocks, but also you probably know the one Covenant Eyes, where and you share that with an accountability partner. Whenever you go to whatever website you visit on the internet, your accountability partner will know. Now, porn addicts are very good at getting around blocks, but this is certainly a help. And then learning healthy sexuality and building intimacy skills. You know, as you said earlier in the discussion, many men addicted to pornography have not learned how to be healthily sexual and intimate. They don't understand the differences between men and women. They tend to use women in the way that they've seen in pornography. So they need to go back and start learning about healthy sexuality. And there are a lot of good Christian books out. The Celebration of Sex is a really good book. It gives a Christian view and a lot of sort of troubleshooting in that. So here are the, on the slide here, are the a few websites that are useful. There's one, filterreview.com, which reviews a number of different filter sites. Covenant Eyes, I've given you that last one. iSafe.org. You probably have European websites. Have any of you, do any of you have a particular one that you recommend that is reliable?
K9.
What is it called?
K9.
How do you spell that? Just the letter K and then the I thought it was spelt like canine, like dog. No. Setting captives free. Some of these websites have a lot of help for people who are struggling with addiction too. Porn Destroys Women is another one. So ultimately, you know, with all addictions, we come back to our need, our helplessness on our own, and our need for the help of God, our dependence on God. And He has given us the body of Christ to work with us on this. But these two verses, I think, are very important in understanding in grace the delight of God in you as His child. He delights in you, but because He delights in you so much, He will discipline you, as we read in Hebrews. But the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, even though you have turned away from Him, but now you come back. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Many addicts find that incredibly hard to believe. They believe they've got to work their way back into God's good graces. And then Jesus' words from John, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." As you know His word and you move forward, you know, a step at a time, a click of the mouse at a time in the right direction, a long obedience in the right direction. You got into it that way with a click of a mouse going in the wrong direction 1,000 times a day. You get out of it that way too, retraining your brain. The Spirit of God working in you to transform you, and you cooperating with the Spirit, thankful for the grace and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. Thank you. The question is about masturbation and what is addictive, and what, how do you define addiction? And with porn, I think whenever you feel that you have a compulsion and you can feel that sense of this is becoming a habit that I'm using to take away my anxiety and is becoming a regular thing. So my wife and I enjoy a glass of wine in the evening. We come home and it relaxes you and it tastes good and it's nice with a meal. And every so often I find myself wanting two glasses and so we say to each other, we need to stop drinking wine. We don't drink much, but this is becoming somewhat habitual, a ritual, which is not good for us. So let's go for a week without it, or every weekend we'll not drink alcohol, or only at weekends, or we'll go for a whole month. And when I do that, the first day or two, I can feel a certain craving, you know? And I think the same thing happens with all habits, whether it's sex, whether it's alcohol, drugs, they creep up on you slowly. We all live on the edge of addiction. Now, that's not the technical definition. The technical definition is much more severe in tolerance, withdrawal, continuous craving. You continue despite the harmful effects that you see on your marriage, on your financial, your pocketbook. That's the more technical definition. So in relation to masturbation, you know, I think if some Christians would say it's just not helpful to do it. I think anyone who has struggled with pornography, it's actually not helpful at all. And like people who have struggled with alcoholism, they should not drink again. Yes?
It doesn't move it at any other fantasy.
Well, I'm saying basically, I think it's a lot more complicated for single people, masturbation. It's easier to imagine a man who is married, who is away from his wife, say, for a number of weeks, or his wife is sick, has had surgery, can't have sexual intercourse for 6 months, that occasionally he is able to relieve some of the sexual tension and pressure. That seems to me, that does not involve, the danger is it becomes addictive. Some wives are so appalled by the idea of their husbands masturbating, they just would not like that at all. And that's difficult. I think ideally, and many young people have said to me, you know, I asked my wife when I went off to Afghanistan, is it okay? And some of them said, we actually did it over the internet on Skype. You know, we talked sexy, we had sexy talk together and we mutually masturbated. Thousands of miles away from each other. I don't think I can condemn that and say that's wrong. That's sinful. So that's what I'm wrestling with. I've struggled with this topic of masturbation. Christians do everywhere. You know, some go very hard line, never, it's always sin. I can't do that, but I do want to point out that I think it's risky and hard to do it with a pure spirit, if you want to put it that way. Is there a proactive good, especially in teaching young people, rather than just a sort of negative view of it? Sorry, but I think I'm all for being able to talk about our sexuality, talk about sex, to talk about, you know, that it's normal, it's not shameful for you as a young man at the age of 14 to be interested in girls, and to be noticing their breasts. To be noticing their anatomy, but you know what's the difference between looking and lusting, and how are you going to deal with the temptation? So I think educating them about sexuality, and God's, that it is a really good thing, not just emphasizing all the don'ts, which what most people have heard for a long time, and talking about the dangers of that are all around us in our culture. And what, you know, most of them have heard a lot from other people, haven't they, in school and on the internet. So maybe talking to them about the messages, what they're hearing, getting them so that they're not ashamed to ask you, to talk to you, to come to you for advice. I think if they can bring it out in the open, and there you may also have to educate parents of how to talk to their kids about sex, because they will be, they're often embarrassed, aren't they? I mean, I think to talk about movies, to talk about shows on television that you know, or even video games, and just helping them to be students of culture and all the darker side of culture, of violence, of sexuality. We parents and youth group, I think, have a responsibility to be helping kids to relate what we believe about life to the whole world around us, don't we? The success rate. There are statistics. I mean, for most addictions, there are, for example, with treatment programs for alcoholics. Basically, it's about a third have really good success after 5 years. A third have medium success. They've relapsed a few times. A third have completely relapsed. And in many programs, it's a pretty similar figure. Some of the better Christian programs, like Teen Challenge, for example, which deals with drug addiction, some of the Christian programs dealing with drug addiction and there's one in Serbia, in Novi Sad. We have the guy who does a lot with that here on the counseling track. After 3 years, he has very good, they have almost 100% success with men with drugs, heroin, alcohol. So I think it depends a lot on the program. He said after that, people do fall off again. But it is, I think you'll find very varied statistics. We in our own program seem to be doing well as long as people develop the ongoing support mechanisms long term, not just short term. I mentioned 3 years. Well, it's 3 years and beyond that you need this sort of help. By the way, just coming back to your question, Zander, there's a great new book for parents talking to children about sex, but it actually helps the parents to be able to talk about it more. It's called Angry Birds and Killer Bees. Angry Birds and Killer Bees by Todd Bowman. It's, again, it's the American, in the American culture, but So you had, this must be the last one, then we'll finish. So you have had the information from the wife.
Yeah.
So a wife comes to you, says her husband is heavily into pornography, and their marriage is a disaster.
Yeah.
So she's sick of it, she wants to walk away, she cannot walk away because she believes that divorce is wrong. There aren't grounds for divorce. So I would say that continuous abuse and especially unfaithfulness in pornography is breaking the covenant of marriage, that there are grounds for divorce with careful oversight from the church. But I think you can, in what we call an intervention with alcoholics, it's the same principle. You as pastor and elders, with the wife, you plan with the wife, and you say, you have told us these things, we need to go with him. It's an issue of church discipline. You go together and whoever knows about it tells him they know and what the damage that it is doing to each of you, and tells him you're doing this out of love and care for him and for his wife and for their marriage, and that unless he gets help with this, then she is going to leave. And maybe you need to find out what sources there are of help.
That's the hard part. You say it takes at least 3 years, and you're going, I don't think this marriage has 3 years.
But if he is challenged by this, if he comes to repentance, this might be an opportunity for complete turnaround of their marriage and their sex life. It's almost like they have to begin again. But that depends on his willingness to repent, and then eventually she will have to repent too of the way she's reacted. But this could be, I mean, marriages have been restored in wonderful ways and beautiful ways after people being deep in addiction. Let's pray just for a moment. This is such a deep an area of the enemy's activity. Father, we are aware that we are so dependent on you, so easily vulnerable to the arrows of the enemy who would want to cause us to lust and to sin against you and against our spouses and against the whole of the reality that you have created. So protect us, we pray, from the evil one who loves to do war in this area. And keep us, we pray, this night in our hearts, our minds, our fantasies, our relationships. Give us a deep love, those of us who are married, for our wives and husbands. And those who are not married, give them the desire and the ability to remain pure before you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.